Blog Talk Radio.
Segment of Arc Studies Live. I'm your host, Rick Young. Arc Studies Live is the blogcast radio outreach of the Apologetic Research Center. Arc is a Christian ministry specializing in evangelism, Christian apologetics, and counterculture studies. For more information about Arc, go to the World Wide Web at www.arcstudies.org.
Welcome to this evening's special impromptu edition of Art Studies Live. I'm your host, Rick Young, still on my self-imposed sabbatical, but stepping out every now and then as I deem it necessary. I appreciate the fact that my last broadcast has had, as a matter of fact, the last time I looked, I believe it was nearly 3,000 downloads. The one before that was 10,500, something like that. And I appreciate all the interest that everyone has looking. I'm assuming that people aren't just downloading it, new people aren't. I'm assuming that maybe people are just popping in just to see whether or not I'm doing another broadcast. Either way, I appreciate the fact that you guys, you know, I'm encouraged by the hunger that I sense with some, with I'm sure quite a few. In fact, some of you I receive email from or other forms of communication from, and I know that that's what it is that you're seeking. I know that there are others who just have an agenda, and they're trying to figure out what my agenda is. I even had someone who graciously, and I appreciated it, they were just concerned that the expense of carrying the broadcast may be too much, and they offered to help. I really appreciate that. I just thank God for you know, that type of attitude. That is absolutely not an issue at all. In fact, I have you know, I'll continue to carry the subscription to it. It's part of a monthly ministry fund that I fund myself. I'm not against the whole offering thing. I just hold the position of the Apostle Paul that, you know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, you know, I want to take occasion away from those who would seek to take occasion. You have individuals on Blog Talk Radio trying to raise money for some, you know, missionary journey that I doubt very seriously that they'll go on, and to even speak of such a thing, I think is ridiculous. With the mission field right outside of your front door, not just on the internet. And that's part of my sabbatical is you know, I've been doing a lot of you know, training and teaching and things online. I've been doing it for years now. Here on Blog Talk Radio, and even before then, with on AOL, going back to 1992 or 3, I think it was. But the challenge has been is that since I've been doing Blog Talk, or more and more increasingly, since I've been doing Blog Talk, and I've become discontent with the organizational church, which what I call churchianity, you know, I've been focusing all of my attention on the ministry of Blog Talk Radio, and I just think it's time to really confront some things in my own community, and so I have every intention on doing that. I've discussed that with some of you. Yeah, I plan on engaging individuals in my own community. You know, I'm fortunate to know enough people, you know, pastors of major churches who, you know, I've just really come to terms with the fact that, you know, to a degree, I've silenced some of the things that I would say purely on the basis of talking to them and my personal friendship, and they're seeming like they're up against insurmountable odds, you know, with congregations that may not go along. In fact, my last venture into the local church was because of a pastor who felt that particular way. Anyway, I could go on and on and on and tell you how I feel about, you know, why I'm doing sabbatical, but, you know, it would never be clear enough because those are things that I'm still praying about and working out on my own. The purpose in today's broadcast is related to a call to unity that was posted on my page by an individual we all know as Patriot Greg. I'll get to it. I want to read it to you. You know, it sounds good. You know, it sounds, you know, delightful. You know, it's the kind of thing that people want to sit around and, you know, just rock back and forth and, you know, wow, we've reached a moment, when in reality that's not what Scripture calls for. And in fact, that type of sentiment is dangerous. And so what I want to do is I want to take a brief, and it's going to be a brief musical interlude. In fact, it's 2 minutes and 15 seconds of interlude. It's a particular song that I like that speaks to of the forward focus that I believe that we as Christians should have. And then I want to come back, and I'm going to read to you what Patriot Greg posted on my and numerous other web pages or show pages here at Blog Talk Radio. So I'll be back in a couple of minutes.
Ask me why I stand to sing, what glad tidings these lips bring. I proclaim to you one thing, there is a kingdom coming. Let this joyous anthem roll, stirring peace within each soul. His plans in place, God's in control. There is a kingdom coming. Every wrong will be made right. All that's faith will be made sight. End of shadows, only light. There is a kingdom coming. Here amid these troubled times, evil plots its dark designs, but soon all faithless hearts will find there is a kingdom coming. Every wrong will be made right, all that's faith will be made sight. End of shadows, only light. There is a kingdom coming. So come, Lord Jesus, let all who hear sing. Come, Lord Jesus, may the day be near when every wrong will be made right. All that's faith will be made sight. End of shadows, only right. There is a kingdom coming. There is a kingdom coming.
Amen. Amen. And what I like about that short a cappella piece is that it brings to mind that we as believers should be forward thinking, because we are on a mission. We've been set to task for something. We're not here to set up a camp or a resort, you know, or a kumbaya moment. We're not here for those things. We live our lives every day amongst dead people. They don't even know that they're dead people. We walk in Walmarts and Myers and Target, or Target as my daughters call it, you know, every day looking in the face of dead people. And we then, who are believers and followers of Jesus Christ, are called to reach these people with the marvelous light. The Apostle Paul said this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not faint, for we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by, I want you to hear that word, by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Not by the suppression of truth, but by the manifestation of truth. And then he explains why. If our gospel is hidden, it's hidden to those who are perishing, whose minds the god of this age is blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine in unto them. For we do not preach ourselves. Let me stop there for one moment. There's this mindset out there by some who I consider dear brothers and by some who I consider busybodies, but it's still the same mindset that I believe is an errant mindset. I find it to be a dangerous mindset. This mindset that we all, you know, all of us have a piece of the truth. And so we come together and we share our truth. None of us have the whole truth. I disagree with that, because in the Word of God, we have the whole truth. The focus can't be on us, as if coming together, we're going to bring the truth together. It's about all of us coming into the unity of the faith. Let me read to you now what was posted on my page and numerous other pages as well. It's entitled A Call to Unity. And I quote, "In the spirit of forgiveness, repentance, and reconciliation, I extend you an invitation to join in an effort to pave the way to a better, more loving, and harmonious relationship between ourselves and the rest of the Christian community. We all have differences in our understanding and interpretation of scriptural doctrine, but those differences must not be used to divide us. We have much more in common than needed in order to hold us together. Let us work out our differences on a private level and bring forth publicly that which unites us, mainly our basic tenets of our Christian faith. It is enough that we are in the crosshair of the secular world. Let's not give them more ammo to use against us. In humble admission, let us acknowledge that not one of us is in possession of the truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth. We all have still a lot to learn, adjust, and submit to the guidance and teaching of the Holy Spirit. And thank God, not one of us has reached the end of the road. Therefore, we have plenty of opportunities to walk together and to support each other in our way toward the finish line. After all, we are all in this together. And as faithful and sisters in Christ, we don't leave anyone behind. The body of Christ will finish the line together as one body, not as individuals. Please, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, let's honor him with love for one another, with with the love for one another as he commanded us to in his name. And it's signed by Patriot Greg. All right. Now, that sounds good. It's like sweet, buttery ears to the soul. And I know that it seems like, why am I going in on that? Because it sounds good. Well, there are several reasons why it's completely wrong. But let me read to you first what my response to Patriot Greg was, in fact. My response was this. The only unity that any Christian should be seeking and or promoting is that illustrated by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 through 14, as being the preventative measure intended to keep individuals from being tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Keep your finger on that passage because we're going to go there. All right? This unity, or that spoken of by Paul, is intended to keep us from being tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Any unity that doesn't involve coming into this, quote, unity of the faith, unquote, as illustrated in this passage, isn't true unity at all. It's merely a call for a unilateral disarmament of doctrine with the intention of weakening adherence to biblical truth and the responsibility that goes along with it. While Scripture says to put on the whole armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13, which includes wielding the sword of the Spirit in verse 17, you, Patriot Greg, when asked that we lay down our weapons and hug, I reject the very premise of any call that systematically and maliciously seeks to blur the line of demarcation that exists between the truth of the kingdom of God and the error of the kingdom of the cults. Following this type of folly to achieve a kumbaya moment sounds sensible only to those who don't hold God's word in high esteem and invariably leads to the very tossing to and fro by every wind of doctrine that Paul seeks to steer us clear of. The very theology that you espouse is the offspring of this type of unbiblical effort that waters down and weakens doctrinal truth by teaching experiences rather than experiencing teaching. I reject your call to ecumenism and renew my call for you to earnestly contend for the faith of the gospel, as illustrated in Jude verse 3 and Philippians 1:27. This alone is where true unity can be found. Now, I crafted my response around three particular passages of Scripture. I referenced Ephesians only to point out that in Ephesians, the word of God is identified as a sword, which while it may be a defensive weapon, it is primarily an offensive weapon, in particular when it's used with a shield. And a shield is that, of course, the shield of faith. All right? And so, you know, that's clarity in and of itself. But the other passages that I used for unity, let me read these to you real quick. And then we'll go in and we'll talk about Greg's letter and the couple of issues that I have in particular with Greg's letter. Number one, in the book of Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 11, the Apostle Paul identifies for you and I, let's see, all right, he identifies for you and I the purpose of particular teaching gifts. There's a reason for these gifts, for the existence of them. He gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Why? For the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. Now, we're going to get into what ministry is, because as I was talking to Robert, who's on the line, and I'll bring him in a bit, we were talking earlier about individuals. Everybody thinks they have, you know, when they speak of their ministry, not just being in ministry. All Christians are called to one ministry, and it's the ministry of reconciliation. That is the service to which we are called. That is the work of ministry. And listen to this. And he further confirms that by saying, for the work of ministry, for the edifying, which is the building up of the body of Christ. How is the word of the body of Christ built? is built two ways. It's built internally by individuals who have come to Christ, being strengthened in the Word, which is what this passage is talking about, and it's built up by adding to it, which is those the end result of those being strengthened in the Word. That's what they're supposed to do, equipping these teaching gifts equip saints for the work of ministry, and so they build them up internally, so that they can build it up from the external by taking new ground. He goes on to say, listen to this, for the edifying body of Christ, verse 13, till we all come to the unity of the faith. That's where biblical unity is found. Whenever I hear someone, make the claim that somehow, there's some unity that can be found outside of the Word of God, and they pay lip service. Greg pays lip service to it, to the Word of God. But basically what he's saying is, let's not disagree on doctrine. Let's talk about other things. And if you listen to some of the broadcasts that he participates, if you've ever listened to him, and I don't want to make this all about him, it's just that he wrote this unity letter. Any show I've ever heard him on, he will droll on for half an hour if the host of that show lets him, without one reference to scripture. It's just like he really, trusts what he's saying, and to me, there's a certain amount of arrogance that goes along with that. He just floats free in what I tend to call Gregology, And do I think that he's intentionally doing it? I think there are some things I think he does intentionally, but I believe he really believes himself. He sits around, and I don't want to spend a lot of time talking about him, but he wrote the letter. But I listen to when he's talking about this call to unity. It's let's just get together and we'll just roll on. There is no teaching. There is no at any point where you're coming into the unity of the faith. It's basically ecumenism, which was a call by the Catholic Church, and there was an agenda with the Catholic Church. The whole concept of the ecumenical movement was to cause Christians to lay down their arms, not see Catholicism as a threat, and to be drawn back in by the things that we can agree on. We can agree on particular things, and so let's work towards those. And that's what all false religion has always done. It's tried to say, let's work together and look outward without first coming into the unity of the faith. It's that very mindset that was the end result of when you look at the political left and the political right, when you have individuals who name the name of Christ, but yet they align themselves up for this.
Why have you come today? You came not at the call of Louis Farrakhan, but you have gathered here at the call of God. For it is only the call of Almighty God, no matter through whom that call came, that could generate this kind of outpouring. God called us here to this place at this time for a very specific reason.
Now, interestingly, I did a lot of regular airwave radio at the time, and I was attacked by Christian brothers because I said, there's no unity there. How can we unify with Louis Farrakhan? And those on the religious right were, you got it, brother. Those on the religious left were, look, God spoke through a donkey was what I was hearing. God told Balaam through a donkey to tell Balak not to touch his people because Balaam wasn't listening. Yeah, he did. He did. But God did not use Balaam to teach his people. God can make a rock cry out. But we're talking about what God has said is the normative tool for the growth of his people, and that passage is clear. Now, I can't play that one side because there are some, you know, for instance, the Patriot Gregs and the Pepins and all of them who would absolutely agree that, yeah, they shouldn't have done that without playing the other side. How about this?
Something beyond imagination is happening. Something that is beyond man is happening. America today begins to turn back to God.
Now, unfortunately, the God of that speaker used to be a man on a planet that encircled the star Kolob. Yes, that's Mormonism. That's Mormonism's God. He used to be a man on another planet. That was, of course, Glenn Beck. And he's, let's watch it. It is bigger than me. God has called us. Look outward and just let's use like language instead of beginning from a unity that begins in the faith as is spoken here. Till we all, verse 13 of Ephesians 4, come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man. So you grow from that unity of the faith upward to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And he tells you why you do this. Listen to this. That we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine and a tricky of men and cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. And that's exactly what those following Farrakhan and Glenn Beck were tossed to and fro because, you know what? They agreed with the political issues of Glenn Beck, you know, abortion and, you know, protect our religious liberties. And so they joined in for unity. That was an abomination before Almighty God. In the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 5, the Apostle Paul, I'm sorry, chapter 6, the Apostle Paul had this to say, beginning at verse 17. He said this, I'm sorry, verse 14. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion has light? We're light. They're darkness. What communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ, Christ true God, with Belial, false God? What accord? And what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? So we know from the very unity that we were birthed in, or that we not only were birthed in, but we should have grown up through, that we should not be uniting. Our job is never to unite with these things, never to disarm ourselves. In fact, we are commanded in the book of Ephesians chapter 5, we're commanded thusly, where the Apostle Paul said this, beginning at verse 8, you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. So walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and, listen, truth. This is what they're saying. Lay down. Let's not talk about it. We all don't know what the Word of God says. Well, the solution should be then, let's look. But these guys won't look. They dismiss looking. They will openly rebuke you for looking. The Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Verse 10, proving what is acceptable to the Lord. And listen to this. Have no, he didn't say a little bit. He didn't say find a point of agreement. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them, for it's shameful to even speak of those things that are done by them in secret. Now, this is what they said. Let's take these disagreements on doctrine. Let's take them private. Let's go private. Publicly, let's you know, we can woo-hoo with Glenn Beck and, you know, Farrakhan. And while they may say they wouldn't do it with Farrakhan, they'll do it with Glenn Beck. It's shameful to even speak of those things that's done by them in secret, but all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Whatever makes manifest is light. Now, if you would, turn back with me real quickly to that 2 Corinthians chapter 4, where it speaks of our role then. Therefore, since we have this ministry, what ministry? Proving what is acceptable to God, having no fellowship with the unequal works, unfruitful works of darkness, but rather exposing them. Why? Because if our gospel is hidden, it's hidden to those who are perishing. See, others, anyone who tells you, don't speak the light, because the light is too abrupt. Let's find a gray area. We don't want the bright contrast between light and darkness. Let's find a gray area. We've renounced the hidden things of shame. Now, you remember, this is exactly what he just said. What's done in secret is shameful. He just told you that in Ephesians chapter 5. We have renounced that type of stuff. We speak openly. We can disagree. My brother Robert and I, we debated for about an hour or 2 hours the other day. But we still stand as brothers. So this whole idea of we can't disagree, you know, without falling apart. The problem is that when you disagree and you just want to attack the person, at no point do we attack each other. We're discussing doctrine because we both are seeking to ensure that we are, in fact, approaching it properly. So there's no need for me to just attack him. In fact, if I feel a point where I feel like I'm going to become argumentative, and I can't speak for him, but I'm sure he probably, you know, has the same fail-safes. But my fail-safe says I'm not going to talk about it anymore then. Let's talk later. Let's talk about something else when flesh gets involved. But at no point do we say we're not going to talk about it. We're just not going to talk because flesh is getting involved. And I'm speaking for myself. I just won't. But we still stand as brothers, and I got to tell you, it's the word of God is what binds us. We don't have to be bound by some, let's kumbaya moment. We're bound by the word of God. The Apostle Paul says this. He says, we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, and this is key, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of truth, but by manifestation of truth, but by manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Everything we do is under the auspices of God. There's no shameful, secret, you know, private stuff. Even if our gospel is hidden, it's hidden to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest that light should shine in. But yet, you would say, let's not talk about that light. Let's take that light private. And then let's put a cause out in front of us. That cause is what drew them to D.C. in the name of God for Mitt Romney, whose God was a man once. Or drew them to in the name of God for Louis Farrakhan, whose God was also a man once. Wallace Farad Muhammad, according to them, born in 1877. Christian unity, the purpose in Christian unity is to prevent you from being tossed to and fro. It doesn't take your fail-safes off the table and allow you to be tossed to and fro. The Apostle Paul said, it's God, verse 6 of 2 Corinthians 4. It's God who commanded light to shine out of darkness and has shown in our hearts to, listen to this, he's shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Yeah, we are flawed. Yeah, we will bump into each other. Yeah, we may mess stuff up. But the purpose in this whole idea of this treasure being in our earthen vessels, or the purpose in using that language, is to illustrate for you that it's not how you try to create and present yourself to people. The excellency is of God. It's not of us. Focus on speaking truth, not just agreeing. That's just fine, some stuff to agree on. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. And I read this in response to those who feel as if somehow by me taking this stand that we're undermining, we're hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. What do I care about giving someone ammunition? Always caring about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may be made manifest in our body. For we who live, listen to this, are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So death is working in us, but life in you. Life in you. And since we have, listen, the same spirit of faith according to what is written, I believed. And
God's reason for creating Adam was his desire to reproduce himself. I mean a reproduction of himself.
I was shocked when I found out who the biggest failure in the Bible actually is. You know, everybody asks you, say, who's the biggest failure? They say, Judas. Somebody else will say, no, I believe it's Adam. Well, how about the devil? He's the most consistent failure.
Okay.
But he's not the biggest in terms of material failure and so forth. The biggest one in the whole Bible is God. Oh, what? Don't you turn that set off. You listen to what I told you. Now, you sit still a minute. You know me well enough. No, I wouldn't tell something that I can't prove the Bible. He lost his top-ranking, most anointed angel, the first man he ever created, first woman he ever created, the whole earth, and all the fullness therein. I was shocked when I found out who the biggest failure in the Bible actually is. You know, everybody asks you, say, who's the biggest failure? They say, Judas. Somebody else will say, no, I believe it's Adam. Well, how about the devil? He's the most consistent failure.
Okay.
But he's not the biggest in terms of material failure and so forth. The biggest one in the whole Bible is God. Oh, what? Don't you turn that set off. You listen to what? I told you now, you sit still a minute. You know me well enough. No, I wouldn't tell something that I can't prove with the Bible. He lost his top-ranking, most anointed angel, the first man he ever created, first woman he ever created, the whole earth, and all the fullness therein, a third of the angels at least. That's a big loss, man. I mean, you figure all that. That's a lot of real estate, brother. Gone down the drain. Now, the reason you don't think of God as a failure is he never said he's a failure.
No.
And you're not a failure till you say you're one.
About me.
What's this?